That'll get you going, huh? Great, great worship. Two fellas, Al and John, were in the bungee jumping business. And one day Al said to John, you know, we could make a lot of money if we took our business to Mexico. And John thought that sounded like a good idea. And so they pulled their money together, they got what they needed, they traveled to Mexico, and they began to set up on the square in this particular city that they had chosen. And as they were constructing the tower, a crowd began to assemble. Slowly, more and more people gathered to watch them work. When they finished, there was such a crowd that they thought it would be a good idea to give a demonstration. And so Al volunteered. He jumped. He bounced at the end of the cord, and when he came back up, John noticed that there were a few cuts and scratches on Al. Unfortunately, John was not able to catch him as he came back up that first time, so down Al went again. This time, as he came back up, there were more problems. He was just bleeding, and he was bruised, and then he went down a third time. And when he came back up that third time, he was really messed up. He had a couple of broken bones and was almost unconscious. And John reached out and grabbed him, caught him, and said, "What happened? Was the cord too long?" And barely able to speak, Al gasped and says, No, the bungee cord was fine. It was the crowd. What in the heck is a piñata?" You know, a crowd can get pretty rough at times. And Jesus was headed towards Jerusalem, where the crowd was going to get out of control and do a whole lot more damage than what this crowd did to Al. The amazing thing is that it was all a part of God's plan to save us from our sins. And Jesus was going along with that plan. He was one of the, he and God together orchestrated this plan. As he's on his way towards Jerusalem, there was a rich young man that approached him with a question. And I want to read that account to you from Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 and 17. Is where that story starts. And someone came to him and said, "Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good." I want to stop right there for just a moment. I have to tell you that this passage of Scripture that we're reading today, this whole section here from Matthew 19 about the rich young ruler, there's a couple of points in this passage that I've really never had a full good understanding of. But this week, as I studied this scripture and pondered on it, I feel like I've come to a better understanding of this passage, and I'm excited about that. I've often thought, why would Jesus say, "There's only one who is good"? Well, obviously, he's speaking to this young man about the Father, that the Father is the one who is good. But my question has always been, was he not good too? Was Jesus not good too? And certainly he was. You could say it in this way. Jesus was perfect in his goodness. And so as he answered this fellow, he's actually equating himself with God. He's saying, there is only one who is good. And for you to call me good, you are putting me on the same level as God. And I'm willing to accept that. Actually, some of the translations that you may have in your hands treat this verse in this way. Good teacher or good master. This is actually the King James Version. Good teacher, a good master. What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? I want to read to you what Mark Moore says about this. He says, the young man addressed Jesus as good teacher. Jesus calls his attention to what that implies. When Jesus says, no one is good but God alone, he is not saying that he himself is not good. Rather, he is calling attention to the fact that he shares God's goodness. Only on that basis and only with that understanding will this young man be able to properly hear the answer to his question. But I don't know that he was ready. I don't know that the rich young ruler was ready to hear what Jesus had to say to him. And I guess I would like to ask you, are you ready to hear God's voice? Are you ready to receive the Word of God and let it change you? I mean, so often we hear the Word of God and it just goes in one ear and out the other. James says, don't let that happen. Don't be hearers of the Word only. Instead, be doers of the Word. Let His Word enter into your heart and your mind and let it change you. Recognize this book here, the words of this book, as the authority, the word of authority from God. You are not the authority. I am not the authority. He is the authority. His word is the authority. And we need to let His word lead us and change us. Let me keep reading here from Matthew's writing about this rich young ruler. Verse 17, but if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments. This is what Jesus says to him. Then he said to him, which ones? And Jesus said, you shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, all these things I have kept. What am I still lacking? Jesus said to him, if you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. You know, this is a pretty sad story. This rich young ruler, as he is often called, came seeking Jesus. He's seeking Jesus diligently, but when he found out the cost of following Jesus, he turned and walked away. I want to ask two questions as we examine this scripture. The first question is, where was the young man right? The second question is, where was he wrong? And after we look at those two questions and answer them, then I simply want to close with some thoughts on the subject of money. The first question is this, where was he right? And if you're following along in my outline there in the bulletin, you'll see there's a couple of different places that he was right. The first place, he knew something was missing in his life. Now think with me about what this fella had going for him. He was young, according to Matthew's text. He was rich. This shows up in all three of the Gospels that cover this story, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And then in Luke's gospel, there's another detail that is added that you don't find in Matthew and Mark. And that is the fact that he's a ruler. He has some authority. And so, therefore, we call him the rich young ruler. From a worldly standpoint, this fella had everything going in his favor. He was the envy of all of his peers, don't you think? I mean, I'm thinking, everybody's looking at this fella and thinking, oh, if I can only be like him. I mean, he's got it all. There's nothing lacking. He's got everything that a person could ever want. And down at the local high school, his picture is on the wall. And the school's saying, you know, this fella right here, this rich young ruler, he is one of our most outstanding alumni. And maybe if you can attain to his level of success, your picture can be up here beside his. I mean, that's what everybody's thinking about this fella, and that's what they're saying. The pressure was on to be like this rich young ruler. But deep down inside of this fella, there was something missing, and he knew that. Nobody else knew that, but he knew it. There was a hole that his money and his possessions could not fill up. No matter how many things he stuffed into that hole, it seemed to be a bottomless pit. A new home wouldn't fill him up. A new chariot wouldn't fill him up. A new camel wouldn't fill him up. The latest fad of that day, it just wouldn't give him satisfaction. There was something missing in his life. What he had going just wasn't working. There was a vacuum that was getting bigger and bigger, and it was gnawing away at him. And it didn't matter that he was young. It didn't matter that he was rich. It didn't matter that he had authority. There was a hole in his life, in his heart. 24/7, there was a hole. And I wish the world could understand that. There are lots of people who have that hole, and they are trying to fill that hole with the things of the world, but the hole will not be filled up with the things of the world. And this rich young ruler was figuring that out. And so, in that sense, he had this one thing right. He knew there was something missing in his life. There's a second area that he had right, and that is he came to Jesus looking for the answer. I mean, give the guy kudos. He's at least knowing who to turn to. Mark's gospel adds some details that Matthew leaves out. Mark 10:17 says, the young man ran up to Jesus and knelt before him. And so it seems that he is recognizing Jesus as someone who might be able to help him out. And I'm not thinking that they just bumped into each other by chance. He came to Jesus urgently and with respect. He bowed down before Jesus, and he acknowledges to Jesus that he doesn't have it all together. He said, what do I still lack? In other words, he's having a moment of honesty with Jesus. He's saying, there's something missing in my life, and I'm not sure what it is. Who can you help me? I may be amongst the who's who of the land, but I'm confused and I'm unfulfilled. Can you help me, Jesus? I want to ask you, who do you turn to when you need help? I hope Jesus is at the top of your list. I'm thinking of my own personal list of who I turn to when I need help. And certainly I want Jesus to be at the top of that list. But who do I turn to here on this earth when I need help? This gal right here, number one on the list that I turn to when I need help, I'm thinking of my kids. They would be on that list when I need help, that I could feel like I could go to them and seek help or advice. My brother would be on that list. My sister would be on that list. My brother-in-law, Dave, would be on that list. Certainly, there would be some friends who would be on that list. But at the top of the list is Jesus. I mean, I can turn to him any hour, any moment of the day. He is available 24/7. He is all wise. He is all understanding. He's perfect in his compassion. There isn't anything that I can bring to him that he'll be surprised with. There isn't a question that I have that he can't answer. And that's true for you too. Whatever question you would ask of him, whatever situation, whatever problem you have, you can take it to him, and he has his arms wide open for you, and he can answer your questions. He wants to hear from you. So think about this. Who do you turn to when you need help? You know, I'd be glad to be on your list of people to call when you have a question or you need help. But I have to be honest with you. Sometimes you might call my number and get an answering machine. That's the truth. That's the reality. And sometimes I might go a day or two before I answer that voicemail. And I'm not very technologically smart. And so this last week, I have to tell you about a situation. I had inadvertently hit a button on my phone, and I had no idea that I had done this. And this one particular day, I wasn't getting very many texts that day, and I was trying to send out some group texts, and most of those group texts weren't working when they normally work. And I'm thinking, what is wrong with this stupid phone? Well, you know who ends up being the stupid one? It's me. When I get home, I say to Cindy, something is going on with my phone. It's just not working today like normal. And so I get her phone side by side with mine, and I go through some of the settings, and I wonder if that's the problem. And I push that button, and I bet just immediately 15 to 20 texts come my direction. My point is, I could be on your list to call when you need a question answered or you need help, but I'm not available 24/7. Jesus is, though. Jesus is available always. And when we need him, he's there. He picks up, and he has he is giving to us his undivided attention. And so I encourage you to turn to Jesus when you're looking for answers. And so I'm thinking about this rich young ruler. He did have a couple of things right. He knew something was missing in his life, and he came to Jesus looking for the answer. But I have to tell you, he had more things wrong than what he had right. What did he have wrong? Or where was he wrong? First, he thought he could obtain eternal life by being good. Think about that. He thought he could obtain eternal life by being good. Did you notice his question to Jesus? What good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life? He was deceived, wasn't he? He thought it was on him. He thought he could be good enough. Brothers and sisters, this is the age-old lie of the devil. There is not enough that you could ever do to obtain eternal life. I could never preach enough sermons to earn my way to heaven. I could never pray enough prayers or give enough money or baptize enough people or make enough hospital calls that when I stand before God that he would say, Kevin, you have done enough. That come on into heaven because you've earned your way. That's not how it's going to happen. It's not on me. It's on him. We put our faith in what he has already done for us. That's how we obtain eternal life. The rich young ruler had it all wrong in this regard. Someone might ask, well, why then did Jesus answer him the way he did? He said, keep the commandments, didn't he? Do not steal, do not kill, do not commit adultery, do not lie, honor your father and your mother. And then he summarized those commandments by saying, love your neighbor as yourself. Why did he say that to the rich young ruler? I'm wondering if Jesus was being a little bit sarcastic here. I wish we could hear the inflection of his voice. It was like the rich young ruler has said, what do I need to do to obtain eternal life? And it's like Jesus is saying, okay, if you are going to obtain eternal life on your own, then this is what you have to do. You have to keep all the commandments. And instead of the young ruler saying, I can't do that, what did he say? I've already done that. And that's where he was wrong, the second point. He thought he had kept all the commands. He had no recognition of his own sin. You mean to tell me that you think you've never told a lie? You really do think that you've always honored and obeyed your parents? Come on, rich young ruler, wake up to the truth. But he was deceived. I'm wondering, do you recognize your own sin? Do you realize that your sin is enough to send you to hell? Hear me, one sin. And I'm talking to the person who is outside of Jesus. One sin is enough to separate you from God for eternity. That's why we need Jesus. That's why we ought to have a sense of urgency about us to receive Jesus. We ought to go running to Jesus, knowing that we can't obtain eternal life on our own, that we need him. He's the way and the truth and the life. If we were to die without Jesus, we would go to hell. Don't be deceived by the devil's lies. We are all sinners in need of a Savior. I'll give to you one other area in which this rich young ruler had it wrong. And this is it. He was more about his terms than Jesus' terms. Jesus said, keep the commandments. The young man said, this I have done. What do I still lack? What did Jesus say to him? He said, go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor. And what did the young man say? No, I can't do that. No, I won't do that. Rich young ruler, do you know who you're saying no to? Do you realize that you have just said no to the Son of God? Do you understand that you have just said no to the Lord of the universe? Do you know that you are saying no to the Son of God? It was more about his terms, the rich young ruler's terms, than Jesus's terms. Do we ever do that? Do we ever want to come to Jesus on our terms and live our life on our terms rather than his terms? I think sometimes we might do that. I'll follow you, Lord, but I really don't see the need to be baptized. I think I'm all right without that. I'll follow you, Lord, but I really don't need to give my money to you. I certainly don't need to tithe or help the poor. Besides, I've worked hard for what I have. They need to just go out and get a job. I'll follow you, Lord, but don't expect me to love my neighbor, particularly that one neighbor is too hard to love. Don't expect me to forgive my offender. They've hurt me too badly. And Lord, I really don't want to witness. I sure want to follow you, but don't call me to be a witness. I'll let the preacher do that. That's why we pay him. You see, if we're coming to Jesus on our terms rather than on his terms, then we've got it all wrong. He's the Lord. We're not. He has the final say. We don't. Let's not be like the rich young ruler in this regard. Unfortunately, the text says that the young man went away grieved. It's really a sad ending to this story. The fella came seeking eternal life. He's talking to the one who can give him eternal life, but he goes away unwilling to surrender. Let me, for a moment, as we draw near to the close of this message, just give you some thoughts about money, since it is about the rich young ruler. Number one thought, don't dismiss this story as one that doesn't apply to you because you are not rich. Oh, yes, you are rich. There's not a person here in this room that's not rich. And now, obviously, there's some who have more than others in this room, but there's not a person here in this room who's not rich when you are compared to the rest of the world. I'm figuring most all of us here today drove a vehicle to the church. Is that right? If you drove a vehicle or rode in a vehicle to church today, let me see your hands. Anybody walk? Anybody? Yep. Oh, no. Everybody rode or drove in a vehicle today. You are rich compared to the rest of the world. Now, I would imagine most of you had a choice of which pair of shoes you were going to wear today, too. Isn't that right? Most of you have more than one pair of shoes, and you had to decide which pair you were going to wear today. If that's the case for you, then you're rich compared to the rest of the world. Most of you had your own bed that you slept in last night. You are very rich compared to the rest of the world. And you need to make sure that your riches are not getting in the way of your relationship with God. Okay? Number two thought here. It's better to have an open hand than a closed hand. The rich young ruler had a closed hand, and the scripture says he walked away sad. He was grieved because he was unwilling to share that which owned him. His possessions owned him. It's better to have an open hand than a closed hand, and that can easily be supported in Scripture. Luke 6:38 from the New Living Translation says this: "Give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over and poured into your lap. The amount that you give will determine the amount that you get back." Pretty straightforward. Let me give to you a third point here as we're just winding this down, thinking about what the scripture says about money. And the third point is this: it's hard for a rich person to go to heaven. And remember, you're rich. Every one of you are rich. And it's very hard for a rich person to go to heaven. Why is that the case? Why is it hard for a rich person to go to heaven? Because our riches tend to distract us from God. We get to holding on to our money and our things more than what we're holding on to God. And sometimes we might even exalt. We just sang a song a little bit ago. I exalt thee. When the truth is, so often we're exalting our stuff over him. And we prove that by the way we live. We're unwilling to let go of our stuff and of our money. It's hard for a rich man to go to heaven. Jesus said in verse 24, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. What in the world is he talking about there? And some folks will say, well, you know, there used to be a gate in the wall of Jerusalem called the camel's gate or the eye of a needle, and a camel would have to get, no. I've heard that, and I have read that through the years, but as I've looked this last week, the scholars are saying, you know, there's really no evidence of that. Jesus was saying, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get into heaven. And I think he is using some exaggeration there. But he's making the point very clear that it is hard for a rich man to get over his riches and to give God control of his life. And the disciples say, well, if that's the case, then who can be saved? And Jesus says, with people this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And number four, you can never outgive God. Would you say that with me? You can never outgive God. Can never outgive God. Just let that wash over your mind. Let that truth wash over your mind. I wish the rich young ruler would have followed Jesus' advice in selling his possessions and giving to the poor. And you might say, well, if he had done that, he wouldn't have had nothing to live on. If he had sold all of his possessions and given it to the poor, what would he have had to live on? And the truth is, you can never outgive God. Because I'm thinking, if he had given up everything that he had and given to the poor, some way, somehow, God would have brought it all back to him 100-fold. Because that's just the way God works. I don't know how, but I've seen it over and over again. You cannot outgive God. He just has a way of taking care of his children. So many lessons from this passage on the rich young ruler. As I started out my sermon today, I hope we have ears to hear. Let's pray together. God, our Heavenly Father, thank you. And we praise you that you own the cattle on 1,000 hills. And all the gold and all the silver in the world is yours. And you've entrusted some of those things to us and ask us to be good stewards, to live with an open hand, and to keep you first over our stuff. And so, Lord, help us in those challenges. Help us to trust you. Help us to exalt you with our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together, please.